Good morning. Welcome to Palm Sunday. Man, I got to tell you, this is the first time I've done this. I know we've been doing this for a few weeks, our online services, but this is the first time I've done this. And so it's a little weird, but not too weird, because to be honest, whenever I preach, I always go into the sanctuary and rehearse my sermon anyway with an empty crowd. So I'm kind of used to this. So it's not too weird, but a little different. But I never thought I'd be a televangelist, and well, here I am. So send your money. No, just kidding. Glad to have you with us this morning. We're excited to be worshiping and lifting up God's word together this morning. And I know that God's going to meet with us right where we are, in our living rooms, offices, wherever we're meeting. But just want to say welcome. Glad that you're here. A little boy was sick one Palm Sunday, and so he stayed home with his mom while his dad went on to church. And when his dad returned, he was holding a palm branch. He brought it home for the little boy. And the little boy was curious about it. He says, "Dad, why do you have that palm branch?" Well, he says, "You see, son, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him. So we got palm branches today." And the little boy replied, "Oh, man, the one Sunday I miss is the Sunday that Jesus shows up." Okay, I know it's kind of a corny joke, but you know, wherever we are, whether we're at home, whether we're in our living rooms right now, whatever, I want you to know that God is still going to meet with us. God comes, and when we gather together here in the sanctuary, God certainly shows up. The Holy Spirit pours out on us. But I want you to know, even this morning, even though we're not together in one place, the Holy Spirit is still going to come and meet with us. And that is my prayer today. Let's pray together, and then we'll look into God's word. Lord, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your word that brings us comfort. Thank you for your word that challenges us, Father, to be all that we can be for you. And so, Father God, I pray today that you would take these words and that you would use them for your glory and for your good, for the kingdom's sake. We love you, Father, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you know, today is Palm Sunday, the day where the whole city threw a parade for Jesus. And as Jesus rode into the city, people threw palm branches in anticipation of his coming. Thus, we get our Palm Sunday. This day marked a time of celebration where Jesus was worshiped and praised. But it's kind of, to be honest, it's kind of bittersweet for us. Because even as we read about the celebration, about the people, you know, shouting and yelling and waving the palm branches and laying their coats before the colt that Jesus rode on, we know in the back of our minds, because we're on the other side of history, that Friday's coming. We know that the cross is coming. And so it's kind of bittersweet for us. And we also know that many who were on that Sunday, who were worshiping him and singing Hosanna and waving palm branches, many within that crowd, a few days later, exchanged their words of praise for words of death. They were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," on Sunday. But on Friday, they were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." So this morning, I want us to look at, well, what in the world went into that? Why is the change? Why such the quick change from praises to shouts of death? What in the world happened? I want us to look to the scriptures this morning and to see how they record these events. And so for the first part this morning, I'm going to read from the book of Mark, the 11th chapter. And so you'll see those on the screen there. You can follow along or in your Bible. But let's read together, starting in Mark chapter 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage in Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone asks why you are doing this, say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back shortly.'" So they went, and they found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Now again, that was Sunday. Today marks the beginning of Holy Week. We start with Palm Sunday because that's the day that Jesus came to Jerusalem and all the events that transpired that week leading up, of course, to Friday and, of course, then to Resurrection Sunday. So this was Sunday. But listen to how things changed over the course of the week. This is the accounts of Friday, taken from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 23. Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Now Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and also for murder. But wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and for murder, and the one they asked for, Barabbas, and he surrendered Jesus to their will. Now again, we ask, why the change? Why Sunday praises and then Friday shouts of death, "Crucify him"? How in the world could the same mouths who shouted praises just 5 days earlier now be shouting, "Crucify him"? It doesn't make any sense. But this morning, I just offer this reason. I really believe the reason why the change of heart was because that their words, what they were saying, really didn't match their heart. And what I mean by that is they possessed a casual faith, not a committed faith. They had religion, but they really were missing out on the relationship and the person of Jesus Christ. So on this Palm Sunday, I want us to examine our faith. I want us to be honest with ourselves and with God. I want us, each of us, to answer the question for ourselves: is my faith casual or is it committed? Obviously, our goal should be to have a committed faith. So how can we have a committed faith? What does that look like? What does that mean? How can we be real and sincere? How can we be consistent in all that we do? Well, this morning I offer you some keys to having a committed faith. Number one, a committed faith is not self-centered, it is Christ-centered. Now that probably sounds obvious if you've spent much time in the church at all, but the truth is we often miss it. In our lives, we tend to say to God, "Hey God, here's my calendar, here's my agenda, here are my plans, and now I'll try to squeeze you in here and there when I can," but really, we just kind of pull God out when we need him, right? Sometimes we just turn to God when it's convenient or useful. You know, you need a date, you pray. You need a parking space, you pray. You need to get out of a jam, you pray. Well, in our passage that we looked at this morning, the people praised Jesus as he passed by, but many of them were praising him for one of two reasons. First, because of his miracles. They were attracted to what he could do for them. He had healed the sick, he had raised the dead, he had fed them. They praised him because they were serving them in a sense. Secondly, some praised him because they saw in him, in Jesus, a way to be politically delivered from the Romans. They wanted to be set free. They wanted to be set free from Rome, just as Israel had been set free from Egypt many generations before. Their praise was tempered with the attitude of, "Jesus, what can you do for me?" And we know this because a few days later at the trial, they saw a Jesus that looked much different. He was beaten and disfigured. You know, some accounts say he was hard to recognize him. He was beaten so badly. A man who no longer looked like a deliverer or a conqueror. And so when he didn't fit their needs anymore, he didn't fit what they thought he was going to do for them, their agenda, their plans, they turned on him. And as words were said about him, they bought into the lies and they quickly changed the position. For them, with those with the casual faith, it's all about me. And again, a committed faith is not self-centered, it's Christ-centered. It is not about what I want or just my agenda. You know, really the attitude I'm talking about is, "Hey, as long as things are going good for me, well then me and Jesus, we're tight. We're good, we're best buds. But as soon as adversity comes, well, I'm out. And the truth is, we hate that in our relationships, right? I mean, how many of us have ever had relationships like that where a friend, as long as we were helping them and as long as we were, you know, useful for them, they were around, they were our friends. But as soon as we needed something in return, they're out the door. We hate that in our relationships, but how often do we cheat Jesus that way? You see, it's about Christ and serving Him. It's about being obedient to Him. It's about His agenda, His way. And again, I'll say to you, a committed faith is not self-centered, it is Christ-centered. The second key is this: a committed faith is relationship-driven. Many of those who gathered to throw their coats and palm branches onto the street on Palm Sunday, many of those who shouted praises did so because, well, to be honest, it was the popular thing to do at the time. At that one brief moment, it was trendy. And so they were doing it. They were doing it. And I'm sure there were some there with sincere motives who really meant what they were saying. But others were there because that's what everybody else was doing. It was just the popular thing to do at the time. And later at the trial, shouting, "Crucify him," became the thing to do. And so for a brief moment, it was, again, the trendy thing to do. And so they asked for a murderer to be released instead of Jesus. They wanted Jesus to be crucified. In our own lives, a committed faith comes only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, one where every day is fresh and new as he personally directs our steps. In order to have a committed faith, we must develop and maintain a personal relationship with Jesus. And now you may be wondering, how in the world do you do that? How do you have a relationship with a God who's not here in flesh and blood? He's in heaven or in the space or somewhere, you know. How do you have a relationship with someone like that? Well, the same way you build any relationship, and that's by spending time together. And again, you may ask, well, how do you spend time with God when He's not here? Well, first of all, it's through prayer. And I can't believe how many people I've met over the years who are just really intimidated by that idea. Praying to God. How do you do it? You know, they think they have to have all the right words. You know, they grew up listening to the King James, and they thought they had to say the these and thous, and, you know, just the right words at just the right time or whatever. Can I tell you, friends, prayer is just nothing more than having a conversation with the Creator who created you, who loves you, who sent His Son to die for you. Prayer is just a conversation. It's you telling God what's going on in your life, how you're feeling, what you need, you know, praying for others. It's just a conversation. It's another way that we can spend time with God is through reading His Word. Reading God's Word, reading the Bible, is so important for us. That is such a great way for us to get to know who God is, His nature, what pleases Him, what displeases Him. The Bible is full of information about God, who God is. And so through prayer, through reading His Word, and then another way is worship. Just spending time in worshiping Him. And that can look like a lot of different things. Well, you know, what I'm talking about, the way I typically do it is with music. It doesn't have to be with music. It could be out in nature, just sitting around, soaking in God's creation. For some people, that really moves them. But listening to music, listening to worship music, you know. I like to do that in my car. You know, when nobody else is around, I don't have to worry about hurting anybody's ears or anything, you know. They don't have to worry about them, you know, screaming in horror or anything like that. I'm just alone in my car, but I just like to crank up the music and just worship Him and sing along. So if you spend time in prayer, spend time in His words, spend time worshiping Him, those are all ways to spend time with God. And as we do that, we'll develop a strong relationship with Him. And having a committed faith is all about having a personal relationship with God. Let me share a modern day parable with you, if I will. Let's say you had a good friend who was a police officer. In the early days of the relationship, man, you spent a lot of time together. You know, after work, you'd hang out on the weekends, maybe even, you know, spend a vacation or two with him and his family and your family. And, you know, you just really spent a lot of time together. And in the early days, there was even a ticket or two that maybe he helped you get out of. But then life happens, right? Our kids get older and they're busier, so that makes us busier, and work demands grow. And, you know, we just don't have as much time to spend with our friends and outside home and with others as we used to. And when we do have downtime, which isn't very often, we just really want to just kind of stay home and veg out or whatever. And so the truth is, your relationship begins to lapse. I mean, you may see him at the grocery store or the hardware store from time to time, and hey, how you doing? Catch up. How's the wife? How's the kids? But really, you don't ever hang out or really talk anymore. And so the relationship, there's a strain. It's not the same as it really was before. But then one day you get pulled over. And man, it is going to be an expensive ticket. And man, you are ticked off. You are just mad. You're mad at yourself. You're mad at the police officer. You're mad at your friend, you know, everything, the world, you know. You're just mad. But then all of a sudden you remember, hey, I've got this friend, right? This friend who is a police officer. Well, maybe he can help me out. But then you think, okay, we don't really hang out anymore. We really don't talk that much anymore. So will it be awkward to ask? And, you know, so you're kind of in this conundrum trying to figure out what to do. So what do you do? Well, you see, the truth is, that's how many people treat God. They want just enough of God to have a relationship so that it's not too awkward to ask for a favor, but they don't have so close of a relationship that they have to spend much time together or sacrifice or give or those types of things. A committed faith is relationship driven. The third key this morning that I offer is this: a committed faith is not circumstantial. At the parade, when Jesus was riding into town, it was trendy to offer praise. Everybody was doing it. But at the trial, to speak out for Jesus was really risky. Remember the whole Peter story, right? I mean, on Thursday night, they're at the Last Supper. Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. Peter's like, not me, God. I'll die for you, right? I mean, he was bold and brash. And here we are, just literally a matter of hours later, and he's denying Jesus, denying ever knowing him, even curses to prove the point. I don't know this guy. Okay, so it was life-threatening. It was scary. And many of us come to Jesus, you know, we expect everything to be good. I mean, there may be a little bit of trouble, a little bit of bad sprinkled in there, but we don't expect too much. But then when the bottom drops out, when we get the diagnosis or when someone passes away or whatever happens in life, we oftentimes ask, God, why? You know, we have this attitude, it's not supposed to happen to me. We would never say it out loud, but we think, you know, not me, God. Look all the things I've done for you. And we wonder, why God? Why me? And it really can shatter our faith. And I want to say, if your faith is based on circumstances, it'll never be committed. It'll always be a casual faith. The truth is, as a youth pastor, I've gone to many big Christian events. Things like Acquire the Fire, Promise Keepers, Nazarene Youth Conference, Celebrate Life, Camp, all those kinds of things. Events where like the praises for God rock the entire arena or the entire place that we're meeting, where everyone is praising God, where you see teens who never raise their hands in church are raising both hands, and they're just really laying it all out there, really serving God and worshiping him. And many times I've said to students after an event like that, maybe on the way home or right after we get home or something like that, I'll say something to this effect. You know, it's easy to worship here. It's easy to praise God here. It's easy to live for him here. But tomorrow we're heading back home. We're heading back to the real world, where it's not going to be so easy, where maybe you're the only one who's praising. And I'll ask them and I'll challenge them, you know, can you keep the fire burning? What will you do to stay committed in your relationship with God? What will you do to eliminate distractions from living for and serving God? What are you going to do? You see, a committed faith takes the good and the bad. It's knowing that we are all that we are ever promised is that in the midst of both good and bad, Jesus will be with us. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be with us in the good times and in the bad. But the truth is, if you have a casual faith, that won't be enough. You want God to take away the bad, to prevent the bad. A story is told of a little girl who was walking through a garden one day, and she noticed this particularly beautiful flower. She admired its beauty and enjoyed its fragrance. It's so pretty, she said. As she gazed upon it, her eyes just followed the stem down to the soil from which it grew. And she thought, man, this flower's way too pretty to be planted in such ugly dirt. And so she picked up the plant and pulled it out, broke the stem off, and ran over to the water faucet to wash off any dirt that was left on the stem. Well, obviously, it wasn't long before the flower wilted and died. When the gardener had saw what the little girl had done, he exclaimed, "You've destroyed my finest plant." The little girl said, "I'm sorry, but I didn't like it in that dirt." The gardener replied, "I chose that spot and mixed the soil because I knew that only there, there and only there, could it grow to be such a beautiful flower." You see, a committed faith accepts that God has planted us exactly where we are and that we must trust him. It is in the trusting that we will eventually see that he is using the pressures and the trials and the difficulties of our life to bring us into a new degree of spiritual beauty. The truth is, true contentment comes when we accept what God is doing and we thank him for it. A committed faith is not circumstantial. This morning again, I ask, is your faith casual or committed? As we approach this holy week where Jesus suffered incredibly for us, in a week where our sins were nailed to the cross, where we were granted freedom from those things, doesn't Jesus deserve a second look? Doesn't he deserve all of you? I challenge you this week to consider it all and choose to give it all to Jesus. There's a legend about an ancient village in Spain. The villagers learned that the king would be coming to pay a visit. And over 1,000 years, their kings have never come to this village, but this king was going to. So excitement obviously grew, and they said, we got to throw a big celebration. And all the villagers agreed, and they were so excited about it. But the truth was, it was a poor village. They really didn't have much resources. So they started to brainstorm, what is it that we could do to honor the king? Well, finally, someone came up with this idea. He said, well, many of the villagers, they made their own wine. And so he said, well, why don't we do this? Why don't we have every family, every person, every family, just offer a part of their best wine, some of their best wine. And so they set up a huge vat in the village square. And they said, what we'll do is everybody bring, a glass of your best wine and bring it, and we'll pour it into the vat, and everybody will add to it. When the vat's full, we'll know that we have this very special gift for the king. And the king will come, and he will taste it, and it'll be the best that he's ever tasted. And so they all agreed that this was a great idea, and this is what they would do. Well, the day before the king's arrival, hundreds of people lined up to make their offering for their honored guest, the king. They climbed up, when they got up to the vat, they climbed up a few steps and they took their cup and they poured it in, their finest wine, they poured it into the vat. And finally the vat was completely full, and the people, they were so excited. They just knew the king would be so honored by this. Well, the next day the king arrives, and he was quickly escorted to the village square, and they explained what they had done. They told them, we don't have much, but what we thought is we would give you the best of what we do have. And so they gave him a beautiful cup and invited him to go up to the vat and to fill it with a glass of wine and drink it. And this would represent the very best that this village had to offer. So the king did as he was instructed. He took the cup, he went up, he filled it, he took a drink. But instead of tasting the best wine he ever had, all he tasted was water. You see, what every villager decided was that, I'm going to withhold my best. I don't want to give my best. And so I'll substitute it with water. With everybody in the village filling it with wine, one cup of water is not going to make a difference. The king will never know. Problem was, everyone thought the same thing. They all had the same idea. And the king was greatly dishonored. Today, on Palm Sunday, 2020, I urge you to choose to honor our great King. Choose to honor all that Jesus has done for you and in you by giving him your very best. Don't withhold anything. Withhold nothing from him. Won't you give him your all? And in just a moment, I'm going to say a prayer, and following the prayer, Brooke is going to lead us in singing the old hymn, I Surrender All. And today I pray that these will be more than just words on our lips, but they will indeed represent the posture of our heart. Let us give everything to God. Let us offer our very best, all of us, to him, for he indeed is worthy of our best. Let us pray, and then we'll sing together. Father God, again, we just thank you. What you did for us on that cross all those years ago has made all the difference in the world for us. And Father God, you deserve nothing, nothing short of our very best. And so, Father God, I pray that you would accept the offering of us, ourselves, all that we have, our hopes, our dreams, our talents, our, you know, everything. And Lord, may we just offer it to you sincerely and truthfully, Father God. May you just use us, Father, to advance your kingdom, to glorify your name, to lift up you, and may the world around us see you and your great love through us. But Father God, for us to have a committed faith, we really do need to offer you our all and our best. So Father God, that is my prayer today for myself and for all my brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would give you, all of us, our very best. We love you, and we ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together.